John. So it's always very helpful to have suggested, and I appreciate those that have. I studied this morning. It's a little different on my screen, so hopefully it's coming up on the screen right. We want to look at attitudes, and more specifically, attitudes that are needed in the Lord's church. You know, as Christians work together in a local congregation, the right attitudes certainly are extremely necessary. All of the talent in the world cannot make up for a wrong attitude. And when the right attitudes are present, then our efforts and service to the Lord can live up to the greatest potential. So, in what areas should we be concerned about our attitudes? All right. One that we want to look at is our attitude toward God. Another is our attitude toward ourselves as individuals. The other is our attitude toward the brethren. And the other is our attitude toward, hold on just a second, let me take this down and bring it back up. Otherwise, it's confusing me, so. Okay, maybe we're set. Everything has to be reset every now and then. So these are the areas that we want to concern ourselves with in regards to our attitude. And in at least these four areas, we need to want to look and make sure that we're maintaining the proper attitude. So what are the proper attitudes? Well, let's begin with our attitude toward God. First, there needs to be an attitude of love. We must have the right kind of love toward God. And Jesus has defined what kind of love that is in Matthew 22, when he said in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." So we need to ask ourselves the question, is our attitude of love toward God what it ought to be? Do we love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind? Another attitude that we need to have toward God is faith and trust. Faith is a strong conviction that one has. Trust is the things that God has said, do we put trust in those things that God has said? You know, it's in Hebrews 11 that we read in verse 1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. So, faith is a strong conviction and is trust in things that one does not see. And we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God from Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Which says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. But, he says, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in regards to our attitude of faith and trust, do we have the kind of faith which pleases God? And we know how that faith comes. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Another attitude that we need to have toward God is thankfulness. Every Christian should have, the best way I know of putting it, is the attitude of gratitude. We find in Colossians 3 and verse 17, said, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." It's in Ephesians 5 that we read in verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we need to have that attitude of gratitude, most certainly. And we know that God's righteous indignation is toward those who become unthankful. We only go to Romans chapter 1 and read, beginning with verse 18, these words: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So here we see, truly, God's indignation is against those who are unthankful. So our attitude needs to be thanksgiving. An attitude of thanksgiving for the message, for the blessings that we have, will certainly help to ease the bitterness that often destroys the very spirit of a local church. You know, in our relationship, if that relationship with God is right, it increases the likelihood that our relationship with others will be what it ought to be. In Proverbs 16 and verse 7, it says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." So, what also helps is a proper attitude toward ourselves. We need toward ourselves to have an attitude of humility, an humble estimation of oneself is something that's truly very important. It's in Romans chapter 12, that verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith." And then dropping on down to verse 16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." You see, humility is something that includes a willingness to serve, even down to those menial tasks, those that otherwise many people would not even want to yield themselves to do. Turn with me over to the book of John. In John chapter 13, I want us to begin reading with verse 6. "When he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, 'You are not all clean.' So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So it is then that we need to be willing to be humble in our attitude. Humble to the point that we're willing to serve even in the doing of those menial tasks. In fact, there was a statement that was made that said, show me a man who cannot bother to do little things, and I'll show you a man who cannot be trusted to do big things. And although that was a statement that was made by a human being, really, it's the same statement that Jesus made in Matthew 25. When he said in verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. So, are we humble enough to serve our fellow man? Is that our attitude? Then two, do we have a teachability? You know, to be teachable is to be wise. We know from Proverbs 15, verse 31, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. And in verse 32, he who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. When we talk about teachability, we're talking about an eagerness to learn, an eagerness to grow. That's what's involved in being teachable as a person. It's also the ability to learn from correction, to be able to profit from advice that people give us, as well as the constructive criticism that others may give unto us. It's said that the old as well as the young need to have a teachable attitude. And one person made the statement that education is too good to limit to the young. And that's true. Whether young or old, we should always in our attitude have an attitude of being able to be taught, being able to be taught too, for that purpose of learning and growing. So, how teachable are we? How teachable are we when it comes to opportunities that we have presented unto us to study God's Word? Then, too, another attitude that we need to have is honesty toward our sins. You know, this includes, first of all, a willingness to admit our sins. James said in James 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And not only does this include a willingness to admit our sins, but honesty also is the willingness to correct our sin. That's involved in the honesty that we need to have toward our sins. Everyone sins. And a congregation that functions well, a congregation that grows, is going to be one that is filled with people who are willing to learn from those sins. So the attitudes that we've looked at, the attitudes of humility, of teachability, of honesty, all of these will certainly prepare us to be useful in and to the Lord. And they'll also have a bearing on our relationship with God and with others. But now I want us, in response to others, to think about what is to be our attitude toward the brethren. The attitude that we need to have toward our brothers and sisters in Christ is an attitude of love. Jesus taught us the necessity of loving the brethren. In James, John rather, 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And you know, if we have been born again, and certainly as Christians we have, so we have been born again that we might love one another. And not just love one another fervently. This we see in 1 Peter 1, when Peter said in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. If we truly love one another, how can we not work together? Another attitude that we need to have toward our brethren is cooperation. You know, this involves a willingness to work together as God intended. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're told in verse 21 that the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The context, of course, of 1 Corinthians 12 is Paul talking about the body, not this physical body, but he uses this physical body, something that we are familiar with, to teach concerning the spiritual body of Christ. And as each and every one of us as Christians are members of that one body. And so just as in our physical bodies, the eye can't say to the hand, you're not an eye, therefore you have no purpose, you have no function. Nor it is that the head can say to the feet, is as important as a head is, that I have no need of you. Every member of our physical body has its purpose, its function, its duty for the overall working of this body. Otherwise, we're handicapped. And so Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians 12 to show how it ought to be among us as members of the Lord's body. Every single member is needed. Every single member has a function, a duty. And one member can't say to the other, hey, look, because you're not one of us in this regard, in this particular ability, in this particular aspect, then you're not a part of the body. No. Every single member, just as ridiculous as it is to make that statement in terms of a physical body, it's just as ridiculous to make that statement in regards to the spiritual body, the church. We need to be able not only to work, but to work together. That's what the local church is all about. Andrew Carnegie made the statement, it marks a big step in a man's development when he comes to realize that other men can be called on to help him do a better job than he can do alone. That's working together. And so, where there is cooperation, then a good way of doing things will only become more productive if we will work together. Also, when it comes to our attitudes toward brethren, we need to appreciate each other. We need to have appreciation for others and for their work. We need to appreciate what others are doing. Take, for instance, 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse 12, Paul said, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. You see, if we truly appreciate others, that's going to eliminate this destructive criticism that so happens comes in the congregation. If we have truly appreciation for others, that's going to eliminate gossip. And we talked about that last Sunday evening. If we truly appreciate one another, it's certainly going to do away with any and all divisive attitudes that can be found in a local congregation. So we need to show appreciation, that attitude, to show appreciation for others. And so when it comes to expressing appreciation, it's kind of like grease on the gears of a machine. We know how important that grease is to the functioning of our automobiles and any other kind of mechanical instrument. So if we express appreciation, it's like grease on the gears of a machine. It makes others do their work much better. Another attitude that we need to have toward our brethren is submissiveness. We are to submit to one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And we are to submit to those who are in positions of leadership. We see this particularly of elders in Hebrews 13, where it says in verse 17, obey those that rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You know, this situation sometimes it happens where there's too many chiefs and not enough Indians. It's a common problem in a lot of organizations. But let me tell you, it's also can be true of the Lord's church. So we need to have an attitude of submissiveness. We need to have an attitude, too, of peacefulness, of peaceability. Peace among brethren is something that certainly we need to pursue. It's not something that's necessarily natural to happen. It's something that does and can happen if it is pursued. We see this in Romans 14 and verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. In fact, peaceableness is part of walking worthy of our calling as a Christian. Paul said in Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 1, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, forbearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, true children of God are those who are peacemakers. True children of God are those that sow their deeds of righteousness in this atmosphere, in this attitude of peace. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 9, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then in James 3, James said in verse 17, but the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. And then he says in verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So truly, an attitude that we need to have toward our fellow brothers and sisters is an attitude of peaceableness. And then one other, we need to have an attitude toward our brothers and sisters of hospitality. Christians are to be hospitable. in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to hospitality. And this includes both hospitality to strangers as well as to brethren. There's a statement in Hebrews 13 and verse 2 that says, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwillingly entertained angels." And then Peter makes the statement in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9, "Be hospitable to one another without grudging." Now, when you think about it, and what we're seeing in our Bible study on Sunday morning concerning the early church, a factor that led to the rapid growth, and we looked at that growth as it started out with 3,000 in chapter 2, it went to 5,000, and then the numbers have disappeared, and simply the word multitudes is being used to describe the disciples. Well, a factor in that rapid spread of the church in the first century was undoubtedly involving the hospitality that they extended to one another as Christians. In 3 John, in no chapters, but beginning with verse 5, John said, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. You have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth." There was a man in 3 John that John truly commended because of his willingness and what he was willing to do to his brothers and sisters in Christ, those particularly that were going forth in this effort of spreading the gospel. He saw to it that whatever hospitality that he could extend was extended. Whatever it was that they had need of, that he supplied that need to the best of his ability. And so then it is. If that led to a rapid growth of the church in the first century, could that not also have a very positive effect upon not only the local church, but the work that the local church does in the spreading of the gospel? I certainly think that it would. Then there is warmth, friendliness, and openness that we need to have in our attitudes toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, we see this expressed by those in the church at Jerusalem. In Acts 2 and verse 44, "Now all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." What are we seeing here? Despite the hospitality and the seeing to the needs, want, we're seeing friendliness. Maybe these are the things we overlook when we think about this willingness on the part of early Christians to sell houses and land. Maybe we forget the attitudes that are necessary for those things to happen in the first place. The warmth, the friendliness, the openness that obviously these first Christians had toward one another. And we know not only was it in the church of Jerusalem, but it also extended to the church in Antioch. In Acts 11 and verse 27 beginning, "And in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all of the world, which happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did and sent to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So this wasn't something just confined to the church in Jerusalem. We see the church at Antioch several chapters later in the book of Acts. Another attitude that we need to have toward our brethren, it's an attitude of gentleness. an attitude of meekness. And you know, it's especially necessary in dealing with those that are spiritually weak. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, you remember Paul said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." But you know, also in dealing with those who oppose us, we need to exercise gentleness and meekness. In 2 Timothy 2, we read beginning in verse 24, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do their will." Gentleness, meekness, is an attitude that we need to have, even not just only dealing with our brothers and sisters, but even in dealing with anyone. And there's the attitude that we need to have of forgiveness, forbearance, the attitude of patience, the attitude of long suffering. You know, all of these attitudes overlap one another to a certain degree, but they're all very important. In Ephesians 4, in verse 2, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love." Verse 32, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You know, these things that we're looking at here, these attitudes, the attitudes of forgiveness, forbearance, patience, long-suffering, you know, they help to smooth out the bumps and the obstacles that Satan will put in our way in his effort to destroy the local church. So you see then truly how important these things, these attitudes are and ought to be with each of us. But finally, let's survey some of the necessary attitudes toward our work as Christians. Maybe we've never thought of this one. We need to have gratitude for the privilege of our work. Do we? Have we ever really thought about it? The fact that we as a Christian have a privilege that no one else has. Are we grateful in order that we have that privilege to work for our Lord? You know, Paul certainly, I think, possessed this attitude. We see it in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Paul said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." See, that was Paul's attitude. He was grateful. He had gratitude at the fact that he had this privilege to serve the Lord. And it's in 1 Corinthians 15, we find it says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." See Paul's attitude? Don't we see gratitude on his part, that attitude within him of the fact that it was by the grace of God that he now has the privilege to serve God, to do his will? So do we appreciate what an honor that it is to offer service in the kingdom of our Lord? Another attitude we need to have toward our work is enthusiasm, eagerness. Do we have that attitude? You know, remember, God loves a cheerful giver. We hear that almost every Lord's Day when it comes time to lay by in store. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, so let each one give as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, is this something that we can only bind upon the lay-by-in store? Or is this really an attitude that we need to have in all that we give to the Lord, in all of our service that we render, in the keeping of God's commandments? You know, nothing is so easy that it becomes difficult when it's done grudgingly, or when it's done out of necessity. And then at the same time, nothing is so hard that it cannot be made easier with enthusiasm. I think we see what attitudes of enthusiasm and eagerness, what kind of an effect that has upon what we do, whatever it is that we do. Another attitude that we need to have toward our work as a Christian is to be industrious, to do it with diligence, to do it with an energy being manifested by us. You know, like those that were living in Nehemiah's day and they were going about to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. We, just like they, we need a mind to work. In Nehemiah 4 and verse 6, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half of its height, for the people had a mind to work. What is that? That's an attitude. To have a mind to work is to have this industrious, this diligence, this energy to do. And if we are to serve men heartily, how much more are we to serve the Lord? Remember the statement in Colossians 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So in all of our things that we're to do unto men, if we're to do them heartily, again, an attitude, then what does that say about what it is that we do for the Lord? Should it also not be done heartily? You know, I think some people are like blisters. They never show up until the work is either done or it is almost done. And we're told about the slothful person, aren't we? The slothful person is really a person that is just as harmful as the person that destroys. In Proverbs 18, it says in verse 9, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. So truly, these are attitudes that we need to have when it comes to our work as a Christian. But also another one, initiative. What I mean by initiative, it's been defined as the willingness to do what's right without having to be prodded, all the time being told, all the time being reminded. You know, sometimes like what we have to do with our children, we tell them to do something and they're not eager to do it at the moment, they're not particularly anxious to do it at the moment, so what do we have to do? We have to continue to prod them. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about initiative. But here we're talking about adults. Here we're talking about Christians. Christians need to have an attitude of initiative, not always having to be poked and prodded to do what it is that they do. We should not have to be reminded constantly of what our responsibilities are as Christians. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you. See, Paul tells this to Timothy, don't neglect the gift Don't have to always be reminded. Don't have to be prodded to put into practice the gift that you have. And when we see something that needs to be done, we don't need to criticize. We need to energize. And what I mean by that is we need to do it ourselves. We need to do it. We need to have the initiative. That's something that needs to come from within us. And that's the attitude that will come as a result of an attitude that we have toward our work as a Christian. But then also there needs to be a positiveness about our work as a Christian. You know, we're to do things without murmuring, without complaining. In Philippians 2 and verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. And so it is the person who is a chronic complainer, it is the person who always is the negative thinker that serve as obstacles to the work of a local congregation. So we need to have a positiveness attitude about our work as a Christian. And another thing, we need to be persistent. That attitude is so important as well. We must have the attitude of Christ, not just to do the work that God sent him to do, but to finish the work that God sent him to do. Remember in John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." We need to be initiative as well as to have an initiative. In Hebrews 6 and verse 12, it said that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Can we say with the Apostle Paul what he said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7 when he said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith"? What caused Paul to be able to say that? He was persistent. And if we're going to be able and willing to say it, come to the end of our life's way, that's the attitude we're going to have, an attitude of persistence. You know, good attitudes make for good working conditions among the members of God's church, the Lord's church, the local church. An attitude improvement can be compared to the woodcutter when he sharpens his axe. There's a statement made in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 10. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. So it is, as we talked about in the beginning of our study, how much of a factor that attitudes play in to what we think about God, what we think about ourselves, what we think about our brothers and sisters in Christ, and what we think in regards to the work that we are commanded to do as a Christian. If we want the work of the congregation to go smooth, then we need to sharpen the axe. We need to hone our attitudes. Make sure we know what those attitudes are, and that's been the purpose for our study this morning, is to point out these attitudes that we need to have, to understand what these attitudes are, to understand how important and how these attitudes play into all of these areas that we've looked at. And the attitudes that we've described and these attitudes that we've talked about in our study, these are attitudes that will help the cause of Christ in this congregation. And it will also help any congregation for that matter, because these are matters that we have dealt with from God's Word. They will improve our relationship with God. They will improve us, ourselves. They will improve our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And these are attitudes that will help us in our work as Christians. They will make us, certainly, as the statement is made in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 21, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So, let's close our study with the asking of this question. Are we working on developing the right kind of attitudes that prepare us for the work of the Lord? Attitudes are so important. Wrong attitudes can make us a difficult situation out of an otherwise situation that ought not to be difficult at all. It depends upon us, because we're the only ones that govern attitude. You govern your attitude, I govern my attitude. But we just need to be sure that we have the attitudes that we're seeing about in the Scripture. That word attitude does not appear, A-T-T-I-T-U-D-E. It doesn't appear in the New Testament or the Old Testament that I'm aware of. But did you see all of these words that we've looked at? Those are the very manifestations of what attitude is all about. And I hope that we'll take this to heart. I hope that if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that you'll consider seriously obeying the gospel. But again, that's going to be determined by your attitude. Your attitude toward God. Your attitude toward His Word. And probably your attitude toward maybe even some people who know that are members of the church. All of that plays a factor. But let our attitudes be first and foremost what it ought to be to God. Knowing that we're going to give answer to Him. There's a judgment day coming. And it's going to depend upon our attitude as to whether He's going to look at us and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's going to be determined by me. If you're here today and you need to render obedience to the gospel, it will be through faith that comes from the hearing of God's word. But your willingness to repent of your sin, to turn from the things in your life that are contrary to God's will, be willing with your mouth to confess that Christ is the Son of God, and from this point on, He's going to be your Lord as well as your Savior. And that you're willing to be buried with Him in baptism that will grant you the forgiveness of sins that comes as a result of the blood of Christ that He shed upon the cross. And then, with the proper attitudes of being faithful unto death, heaven can be your home. And that's what we all strive and want in our lives. Maybe you're here and you're a Christian and you've not had the proper attitude toward God or toward your brethren or even toward the work that you have been given as a Christian. Let's evaluate those attitudes. Change them. If being a Christian is a grudge or something that we're doing out of necessity, what's the problem? The problem is attitude. We need to change those attitudes. Realize what a privilege it is that we have to be a Christian, to have the hope of heaven, to be a child of God, to call upon the great creator of the universe as our Father. What a privilege. And get our attitudes right. And when there's sin in our life, confess, as James said, our faults one to another, pray one for the other. So if you're subject to this invitation in either of these ways, please, let it be known by coming to the front. While together we stand to sing.